will return with me to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, we're picking up where we left off last week. And we'll be reading verses 21 to 38. Notice my language. We will be reading verses 21 through 38. Okay? This will be our passage of focus. Beginning in verse 21, this is the Lord's word to us today. He says this, "And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, 'Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace according to thy word. For my eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel.' And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them, and to Mary his mother, 'Behold this child,' he said to Mary his mother, 'Behold this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that the thoughts from many hearts will be revealed.' And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage, and then as a widow to the age of 84. And she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And at that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, come before you, our God, our Creator, our Life Giver, our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord, our Sovereign, Provider, Sustainer, and so much more. We come before you as your people, Lord, I pray, humbled in heart, to worship you as we've gathered here today, to make much of you, make much of Christ. And I pray, Lord, to receive your word, to hear from our God. So, Father, I ask and pray that you, Lord, the one who has all power in your hands, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, cause your word to be able to be received by us, that you would cause it to be effective. Not that we would just hear it, but we would hear it for the purpose of, Lord, obeying it and receiving it into our heart to be changed and to be made more like Christ. Father, you are so good to us to speak anything. You are a God who speaks. You speak clearly and you speak with power. And so I pray that you would do that this morning amongst us for your glory. Lord, I pray that it would, as you would reveal more of Christ, so that he could be seen rightly. This is who he is. He never changes. But Lord, oh, our vision gets so clouded by the cares of this world, and we get weighed down, and all these things just keep us from seeing you at all. And so I pray you break through the clouds. You break through the whatever may come upon us. And Lord, snatch our joy and cause us to not truly rejoice in the salvation that has come to us. And I pray you would, oh Lord, lift up Christ, break through all that and bring great joy for your people. That much peace and grace would come to us through Christ, through your word of power. Oh Lord, would you give this good gift to your people today? Drive out all the things that compete for our hearts of this world. Drive it out and put it away. And Jesus would be exalted today. I do pray, Father. And of course, I pray that Jesus would be exalted in the hearts that have never known you, Lord, that you would by grace come and give them faith for the first time. That you would give them a faith that would surrender to Christ, that would repent and trust in him, Lord, that he might be the exalted one in their heart, and that there would be another added to the choir that would sing of you forever and sing to you forever. Oh Lord, you are worthy. May you come and give grace today to those who are under your word at this moment. Lord, you've appointed this time. May you come and work for your glory. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, as I'm sure you remember, we were able to look at the birth story of Christ as we gathered here together, right, on a Sunday morning on Christmas Eve, the time that the whole world seems to, at least our culture, celebrates this holiday known as Christmas. We had on that day an opportunity to look at all the events, right, that truly took place on that night when Christ was born. And as we looked at all that, we were able to, I pray, to see and come to the reason we should celebrate this day, right? That reason is that on that night when Christ was born, a Savior was born. Our Savior was born. Because as we look at that, we see that from the very beginning, if you remember, that this was the purpose for Christ coming into the world, even as that infant child. He came with the very beginning purpose of being a Savior, right, to His people, which would involve what? Which would involve Him coming with the very purpose from the beginning of dying. The purpose of coming and laying down His life on the cross in order to take on the sins of His people, to pay what we owed so that we might receive salvation. We are sinners. Because of that, we're rightly under great condemnation from God, and we can't do anything about that. But praise God, He could do something about it, and He did do something about it. And He sent His Son into the world to be that Savior so long ago. And that's what we looked at, and that's why we should celebrate Christmas. This is why we saw also, this is the greatest news and should bring great joy. You know, and not just Christmas, every day, at least every time we gather, it should be reason for great joy to look and see the redemption, the salvation that has come to His people. And then hopefully, as we saw, that if we have that joy, then that would cause us to go and do what the shepherds did, tell others of this great news, and to give praise and glory to God. Now, as we finish that up, you know, we now turn to the next passage that immediately follows this. And so as we look there today, what do we see? Well, we see a scene play out that took place just shortly after this, right? As we see Mary and Joseph at the temple with the Christ child when he's only a few weeks old. And, you know, and the reason I think we have this scene is plays out for us is that it sets up this time, as we'll see, in which God uses two of His faithful servants to do what He's always doing during the life of Christ and beyond. And that is to give witness to give testimony to who this Christ child really is, that He is indeed the Messiah, that He is indeed the one God has sent to save His people. You know, we see that in the two faithful witnesses. This is just one example that God uses many means and many people all throughout the scriptures to witness to Christ. This is who he is. God is very clear to us, right? If we'll have eyes to see and ears to listen. He's very clear, always pointing to the reality that this Jesus who came is his son and he is the one who would be the Savior of his people. When he uses these faithful servants, Simeon and Anna, that we will eventually see, right? This is just another example of God testifying to who Christ is. He wasn't just testified to at the birth. We saw that. The angels testified to it, to the shepherds. They went and testified. Now, just a few weeks later, he's got Simeon and he's got Anna coming and pointing everyone that would listen, to those who were looking, this is him. So this passage really is an example of that. Now, of course, as we look through this, as always, there's a lot of truth, a lot of lessons for us to learn along the way as God's people, right? To be sanctified, it's for our own walk. And so to help us do that, I thought it best to break the passage down like this. Divided it up into the characters that you see here, and then along with some aspect that's revealed about them as we go. And so as we look at this, as we go all the way through, we're going to see four different parts altogether. Four different parts. And these are the parts you'll see to kind of understand what I'm talking about. First, we're going to look at the obedience of Mary and Joseph. There's the first character you see. We're going to look at the obedience of Mary and Joseph. Then we're going to look at the godly character or piety of Simeon. And we're going to see the Holy Spirit's leading of Simeon. And then finally, we're going to see the devotion of Anna. So again, that's the obedience of Mary and Joseph, godly character or piety of Simeon, the Holy Spirit's leading of Simeon, and then the devotion of Anna. Now today we're going to get to the first part. Today we're going to look at the obedience of Mary and Joseph, and our passage today will be verses 21 to 24, okay? Let me read those verses again just very quickly. It says, "And when the 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And that is, as is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Now, in these verses, again, we have the context of why Mary and Joseph were at the temple and with the Christ child, right? Again, the bigger purpose of this scene is the two faithful witnesses that we'll eventually see as we go through here. So this is sort of a setup for that scene as to why they are there. But then here in these verses, we have way more than just a setup to the entrance of Simeon and Anna. We have much more revealed to us. As per the label I gave to this part, first I want you to see that this in here we see revealed to us the obedience of Mary and Joseph. The obedience in this throughout these verses, you see their faithfulness to obey God. And specifically, well, how do we see this obedience? Well, you see them obeying the law of the Lord. Luke makes a point to stress this. And three times in these four verses, you see according to the law of Moses or as it was written in the law of the Lord. So Luke is pointing to the fact that all that they're doing here, everything Mary and Joseph are doing, they're doing it because this is what the law of the Lord said. It's what it required them to do. So that's why you see the obedience, the faithfulness of Mary and Joseph to obey the Lord, right? Now this shouldn't surprise us because when we think about Mary and Joseph, the scriptures, right, paint a picture of two faithful, righteous servants of God in Mary and Joseph. I mean, the scriptures even tell us that about Joseph in Matthew chapter 1:19. It calls him what? A righteous man. And so when you see them obediently carrying out the law of the Lord, this shouldn't surprise us. Why? Because this is what righteousness does. This is what righteousness does. It obeys God, and it obeys God according to His Word. As John MacArthur said, genuine righteousness The righteousness that comes from God by saving faith inevitably manifests itself in obedience, since faith without works is dead. So again, we're not talking about obedience, right, in order to earn righteousness. That's the exact opposite of what you see here. What you see is those who have by grace been saved, right? God's grace has come and they have been saved. Now their faith is evidenced through all their obedience that you see here throughout the entire passage. Now, how do we see their obedience specifically? Well, in verse 21, the very first verse, you see actually see two instances of it before we even get to the according to the law of Moses, right? First of all, you see their obedience in that they had the Christ child circumcised on the eighth day, right? This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 17 when God called Abraham to become circumcised and all the males of his household, right? This was the command of God that they all would be circumcised on the eighth day. So when you see Mary and Joseph bringing Christ to be circumcised, they're doing this out of obedience to God and what He has said. Now, what's the purpose of circumcision? You know, as I come across, you have to consider that because Christ is being circumcised. So I got to go, wait a minute now. What's the purpose of circumcision? Well, it's multifaceted if you really dig into it. But going back again to Abraham, one of the main purposes was to, when your person was circumcised, you were then marked out, right? You were then marked out as one of those who was now under the covenant of Abraham. You now had the sign that you were in covenant with God, the covenant of blessing, the covenant of salvation that God promised to Abraham and all his descendants. So when you got circumcised, you were marked out as one under that covenant, right? And then along with that, as part of that purpose, once the law of Moses came along, this also identified you as one that's being put under that law. You were kind of initiated into the law of God when you received the circumcision. Now, in light of that, again, I've got to go, wait a minute, Jesus is being circumcised here. And Jesus, as we know, the perfect one. The one without sin, therefore the one without need of what? Without need of salvation. He's the one without need of a covenant to be saved. He's the one coming to do the saving. So, why would Jesus then be subjected to this law of circumcision that we see here? Well, I think the answer, we can be aided in the answer by looking to a couple of scriptures. Well, first of all, so what's Jesus, what's God doing here, subjecting His Son to circumcision? You can understand why everybody else was, right? Surely. But why Jesus? Well, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, the Apostle Paul speaking about Christ. He says, but when the fullness of time came, right? And that's when it was God's appointed time. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what you hear that? God sent forth His Son when He was born to be under the law. Why? So that He might redeem those who are under the law. So in other words, Christ is being identified with His people who were under the law at this point so that He could save them. Do you understand that? Jesus had to be identified as one of His people. If He's going to take our place, He has to identify with us in every way, shape, and form. It's much what He did at baptism when John said, I don't need to baptize you. What are you doing? And He said, no, you got to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Do you remember that? Jesus is identifying with His people in all these things that He puts Himself under. Again, if He's going to take our place, if He's going to take the place of sinners, then He has to be identified with them in every way, shape, and form. And it started right here at 8 days old. So He put Himself under circumcision. There's another passage, right, that I think helps us in this too when we think about what Jesus was doing Because not only was he identifying with us by putting himself under the law, but you know, in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, he told him, he said, I have not come to abolish the law, but I've come to do what? Fulfill the law. And then he said, not one jot or tittle, right? We'll pass away till it's all fulfilled. Well, guess how the law was fulfilled? It was, we know that, but Jesus is the fulfillment of that law. And here he is right from the very beginning, subjecting himself to circumcision, fulfilling the very law of God. Because he's going to set out to do that perfectly, brothers and sisters. So think about that from 8 days old. I gaze at Christ and his beautiful work. You know, when you think about what he did on the cross, we may know of what he did there, but here you're seeing him from the very beginning, actually doing that work from the beginning, from the outset. When he went to the cross, we needed a substitute. We needed someone who could take our place as the sinner and therefore pay the price that the sinner owes. Jesus did that from the outset, identifying with us, the sinner, in every way, shape, or form. He'll seek him to continue to do this. At the same time, we also desperately need a righteousness of our own. Jesus took our place in order to take our sin and the punishment, but he at the same time had to provide us with the righteousness we need when we stand before a holy God. And Jesus set out from the beginning to do that too, to live out the law of God perfectly every step of the way. And look at this, brothers and sisters, this is beautiful. Jesus at 8 days old is doing this work of salvation that he would accomplish completely, right, at the crucifixion and the resurrection. But he's here doing it from the very beginning. I think that's why Jesus at the very end said, it's finished, right? He accomplished I have glorified thee on earth, I have accomplished everything that you've given me to do. And he did it right here at the beginning. Now, that's the first. So what you see here is you see the obedience of Mary and Joseph and that they brought to Christ child that what they would understand to do. But you also see at the same time the great work of Christ. Now, you see a second obedience by Mary and Joseph here in this verse 21 in the naming of Jesus. The naming of Jesus. Luke, the way he describes it, really highlights that this is an act of obedience. Why? Because why did they name him Jesus? Well, this was the name given to them by the angel Gabriel before he was conceived. So where did the name Jesus come from? Did it come from the mind of Mary and Joseph? Absolutely not. It came from God. God named his son Jesus, and he gave that word through Gabriel. And so when Mary and Joseph named Jesus, right, at the 8th day, at the circumcision, they were simply obeying God and doing exactly what God had already done. So you see, the faith of Mary and Joseph, even in the naming of the Christ child. Why? Because God spoke, and they obeyed according to the word that God had spoken to them. That's faith. Calvin said it this way, in light of this, he says, the agreement between our faith and the Word of God lies in this. He speaks first, and we follow, so that our faith answers to His promises. Do you see what he's saying? Our faith's always tied to what God says. God speaks. If we have faith, we follow by doing exactly what God has said according to His promises. That's what faith is. Faith's not unhooked on what some mysterious thing we're trying to find out. It's what has God said? God has said this. If we have faith, we walk and do and obey exactly as God has said. And so you see that with Mary and Joseph here, even in the naming of the Christ child. You saw it with Zacharias. We went through it there. His name shall be John. Remember that? Why? Because God said. Zacharias now had faith where before he didn't. Here Mary and Joseph are just exercising their faith. And may I just add to this point? This is how any of us know if we have faith and to what degree we have faith. It is by the extent to which we simply obey what God has said in His Word. This is the evidence of faith when we obey it. Not that we obey it in order to earn righteousness, as I will say and say again. Because I know in our fallen state, that's the tendency we like to fall into. It is not that kind of obedience. An obedience in order to earn God's favor, that He would see me as good. No. It is an obedience born out of trust in God. We trust God and who He is and His character and who He has said He is and what He has said. And therefore, because we trust God, we do what He says. This is the way it always is. If there's real faith or trust in anyone, what will we do? We'll do what they say. We obey them. And there you see simple faith lived out by Mary and Joseph when they simply do what God has said. Now, that moves us into verses 22 and 24. So we see the two instances of obedience simply there with Mary and Joseph. And we haven't even got to the temple yet, but this is verses 22 and 24. This is why they're at the temple. Why are they at the temple? Well, again, they're at the temple because they're obeying God. They're doing what God has said that they should do according to His Word. And again, this is where you see Him say it three times. Verse 22, right? According to the law of Moses. Verse 23, as is written in the law of the Lord. Verses 24, what was said in the law of the Lord. So everything they're doing here, I want you to understand, they're doing as obeying some aspect of God's Word, God's law that was given to them. That's why they're at the temple. Now, in actuality, as we look at this, there are two aspects to God's law that they are obeying and carrying out simultaneously. So because that can get a little foggy, so we want to divide it up for just a moment so we can see what is it Mary and Joseph are doing and what's happening with the Christ child. Well, first of all, Mary and Joseph are carrying out the law of purification. The law of purification. You see that in the verse 22, when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were committed. Completed, sorry. They brought him to Jerusalem. What is that? Well, the law of purification said, right, that every woman, when she gave birth to a child, was unclean. And because she was unclean, then she could not touch anything holy or come near any holy site or anything like that because she was unclean. Again, because of the childbirth. And with a male child, the period was 40 days. So for 40 days, right, Mary was deemed unclean, and therefore she couldn't come to the temple for those first 40 days. But at the end of those days of uncleanness, there was also, according to this law, a requirement to give an offering. That kind of finalized the unclean period, right? And then would have been an official statement that they are now clean. And so this is one reason why they have come to the temple. The days of purification are completed. The 40 days are over. Now it's time to go to the temple and make this offering, right? That would finalize it. That typically was a lamb. That's what the law required. However, there was a stipulation that if you could not afford the lamb, right? If you were in poverty, you could offer what? Two turtle doves or two pigeons. Obviously, Mary and Joseph are in that category here as they offer two turtle doves. So just so we're clear, verse 22 and verse 24, we're talking about the law of purification going on here. That's what Mary and Joseph are carrying out. Now, in light of that, I always got to ask a question. What in the world is this law of purification about? Why was a woman deemed unclean because of childbirth? Right? Was the act of birthing a child a sin? No. But it seems to have this purpose. God wanted to put before the eyes of His people the reality of their sinful nature. Why? Well, the reality of their sinful nature was seen in that they had given birth to a child, and it was this birth process of bringing this new child into the world that made them unclean. Why? Because the child they had just given birth to is a sinner, corrupt in his nature from the very beginning, right? And so because of that, because she has brought forth a child that is a sinner, he has also contaminated the mother and deemed unclean, ceremonial unclean at that time. And so God's highlighting that for his people, which reminds them that we're all brought forth in sin. John MacArthur said this. He said, her ceremonial uncleanness tempered the natural joy of bringing a new life into the world with the sober reality that the child, like its parents, was a sinner. So this is the purpose of this law of purification then, right? Again, God's highlighting, he's putting before his people, reminder, hey, you're brought into this world a sinner, right? So much so, the mother herself is deemed unclean. So you got child and mother both. You kind of see that in verse 22 when it says the days of their purification according to the law of Moses. So it wasn't just the mother, right? Child's brought into this too. And that's the very reason. Now in light of that, you got to ask the question again, don't you? Why would Mary have to be purified from uncleanness at the birth of Christ? Because this is the only child, right, that was brought forth and not sinful in nature. This is the only child that's been born into the world in this manner, by the man, birth of a woman, right, that isn't corrupt. He's perfectly pure. He's perfectly righteous. And he's perfectly holy. Why is God submitting his son to this law? Well, the answer is the same as before, isn't it? But even more highlighted, you see, what is God doing? Well, Jesus is, again, fulfilling all righteousness by fulfilling all that the law would demand. But in this, Jesus is identifying with the unclean. Jesus is, even though he's without blemish and without spot, he's identifying those who have the guilt and stain of sin upon them. In this moment. And is it any wonder? Is it any wonder that he who would become a curse for us at the cross would here at the very outset be identified as one under that curse? Again, if he's going to take our place, he has to be one of us. And here he is identifying as that. Matthew Henry said it this way. He said, even though he's perfect and pure and holy, he who knew no sin, he had to be made as sin for us. This is what Jesus is doing. He's identifying in every sense from the very beginning as the one who is a sinner. He doesn't have sin in him. Don't hear me. But if he's going to die in the place of the sinner, he has to identify with the sinner in every sense of the word, and he does that. Here once again. And again, you see a hope as you look to Christ, look again, you gaze upon Christ, even from the very beginning here at just a few weeks old, the beautiful work of the nature of Jesus in the salvation of sinners. See, he would come to do this beautiful work of fulfilling the law in every sense of the meaning, because that's what we had to have. We had to have a substitute. You know, this shouldn't be that hard because we understand he had to be take on flesh and become a man because we had to have a man take our place. That was the much greater feat than someone simply coming in and identifying with the unclean. We had to have that substitute. And then we had to have the righteousness that he would live out perfectly, fulfilling this law. Again, that's the beauty of the gospel, isn't it? It's what Jesus does at the cross. You didn't do anything. You brought your sin. Jesus did it all. He fulfilled this great work of redemption, and you see him carrying it out here is beautiful if you look upon it. Now, there's another reason for the purification law, and that's the end of it, right? Remember, at the end of the purification period, what had to happen? There had to be a sacrifice. This in itself is pointing to the reality that God would by grace provide a means for this sinner who's born in corruption to be cleansed. So the blood poured out at all these sacrifices, right, is pointing to the fact that God by grace is going to provide a fountain of purity for the sinner. So there's a reason for all these laws. Can you imagine what it was like to live out at the temple? The priests, what did they see all the time? They saw bloodshed, 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 bloodshed. It reminded them of two things, if they were thinking rightly. Man, how bad is man's sin that all this blood has to be shed? But then two, God is going to provide a means of cleansing for the sinner, and it is going to be by the shed blood of the perfect sacrifice that he's going to send. That was the purpose of this sacrifice. It was the purpose of every Old Testament sacrifice. It was to point to the fact that God, by grace, was going to provide, right, a fountain of purity. I love that. And that fountain of purity would be only by the blood of the perfect sacrifice that Jesus himself, think about it, here he is at the temple, going through this law, this ceremony. And in 33 short years, he would be this perfect sacrifice. He would fulfill it as shedding his blood on the cross, the perfect, innocent blood of Jesus. And this would be the means by which all sinners would be cleansed. Brothers and sisters, we come to this world sinners, and we live that out and prove it out every day. And it's a stain. But God, by grace, cleanses that stain. He cleanses that sin through the blood of his Son. How beautiful is that? We just sang, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. This is the fountain that cleanses you, O sinner. It's Jesus and his perfect spotless blood and his sacrifice. This is what God's pointing through even here as Jesus comes and does this great work. Now, there's one more aspect of the law that's going on here. As Mary and Joseph obey God's law, they are carrying out the law of purification. At the same time, they're also carrying out the law that required the dedication of every firstborn male. This, in effect, is why they are at the temple. They came to dedicate Christ. They could have performed the sacrifice for the purification. They didn't have to do that to the temple, but they did it at the temple because they needed to come to the temple for this, for the dedication of the firstborn. God had required that every firstborn male, we see that in verse 23, that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. That is, they're his. Why? This goes all the way back to Egypt. What happened in Egypt? Well, when God set his people free, remember, he came and saved them out of the slavery of their sin. He came in all those plagues, and what was the last plague? He slew all the firstborn of Egypt. When he did that, he spared who? All the firstborn of Israel, right? In light of that, God said, now Israel, since I spared you out of mercy, i.e. they deserve to be slaughtered just as much as the Egyptians did. But he, out of mercy and grace, spared them. And because he had spared them, he said, now every firstborn is mine. They belong to me. As he says in Exodus 13:1-2, reference to this, he said, sanctify to me every firstborn, set them apart. The first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. And so as part of that, in obedience, here Mary and Joseph, again, obeying the law of the firstborn dedication, they come to the temple to do that. And there were two main aspects to that. One is they would pay a 5-shekel redemption fee. It's not mentioned here, but it's assumed that they did that out of obedience, right? But then two, there was an actual dedication of the child to the Lord. They were saying, this is the firstborn, Lord, and he's yours. His whole life is yours. This is what all faithful Israelites were to do. But I want to think about that for just a moment. As Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, even at 40 weeks, they said, "He's yours. His life is yours to be dedicated to you." There was no one who fulfilled this aspect of the law like Jesus, was there? How true was it that Jesus would live a life completely and totally 100% dedicated to the Father? What did Jesus do? Only that which pleased the Father. His whole life truly was dedicated to the Lord. You know, whatever the Father said, whatever the Father desired, whatever the Father's will was, Jesus obeyed that and lived it out. So when you see the dedication of the child here, what you're seeing is really, truly lived out in Christ. Thank God He did, because He did fulfill this. We're going back to the righteousness. Because Jesus did truly live a life fully dedicated to the Father, right? He lived out everything perfectly because that He provides what we need. He provides that perfect sacrifice to which He can take the penalty for our sins that we owe, and He provides the righteousness that we need to stand before Him, right? He provides that fountain of purity that we all need, because Jesus truly was a child who would be dedicated to the Lord and who would serve the Father perfectly all of His life. So as you see Jesus being brought to the temple, right, as Mary and Joseph obeyed the very laws of God Himself, you see Jesus Himself being given as a fulfillment of all these right from the very beginning. Just want you to see the beauty of Christ. I'll let this cause you to praise Him even more and worship Him even more. If you're His, this is what this should do. It should stir us to more praise and worship for what God has done for us through Christ. We couldn't do any of that, but He did. Praise God for that. And then I would just also end by asking, if you've never trusted in this Jesus, will you not look to Him now? Will you not look to Him and see the perfect sacrifice? Will you not see the one who went and identified as the sinner, as the unclean, so that He could take your place on the cross? You not see the one who lived out the law perfectly in a way that you could not and never did, never will, to provide a righteousness that you need so desperately when you stand before a holy God? Will you not look to Christ and see a fountain of purity for your sins? Though your sins be as red as scarlet, they can be washed white as snow in the blood of Christ. Will you not look to Him now, even by faith? Turning to Him, turning from yourself, turning to Him, and trusting in what He's done. That's what saving faith is. You're trusting in what God has done through Christ. You're not doing a work to earn your salvation. You're simply by faith. Remember that? God's promised in His Word. Remember how faith's hooked to His Word? You're simply looking to God's promise to you that He's done this in Christ. Will you now not follow, as we even heard in Sunday school, by obeying the gospel and surrendering yourself to Christ and following Him? If you will trust Him, He will wash you, He will cleanse you, He will save you. That's His promise. I pray, if you do not know Christ, turn to Him even now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know, as we look to hear just the simple obedience of Mary and Joseph as they're taking the very Messiah in His infancy to the temple, Lord, we can see the great work that You're doing here right from the very beginning. It's a work You appointed and laid out before the foundation of the world. But here, when the time was perfect, when it was completed, you sent Him to be under the law so that He could redeem those who were under the law. Oh Lord, I thank you for your grace and mercy to do this. For the love of Christ, who is the only one who didn't, was not necessary for any of this, would actually, out of love and obedience to you, put himself under the law for our sake. And he would provide the perfect sacrifice and a propitiation for our sins. He would provide, Lord, a fountain of purity that our uncleanness, you know, that we really, because of our sin, he would provide a means for that sin to be washed and cleansed from us. It's all a work of you and by your grace. So, Lord, I thank you and I praise you for how much do we have to rejoice over when we look and see what God has done for us. Lord, help us to see how much we've been forgiven. He who has been forgiven much loves much. Oh, I pray that you increase our love of you as you help us to see what we've been forgiven of and, Lord, what it required. Required this great work of Jesus. Oh, and Father, I pray that you would come in power and grace and mercy, and you would save those among us who do not know Christ, who have not tasted of the grace and salvation that comes through him. May you give them eyes to see, ears to hear. May you give them Christ. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.